As you can see from your title, again, it's an interesting title, being holy in a polluted environment as we live in a polluted world. When God called us via the gospel, Paul mentions in Galatians 1:4 tells us, He gave Himself for our sins that He might deliver us from this present evil age, this polluted evil world, according to the will of God and Father. But He didn't take us out of this world, friends. He left us in the world to be salt, to be light, to be godly testimonies to His love and His grace to others. See? We are in the world, but we're not to be of the world in our thinking. Jesus, in His high priestly prayer, prayed in John 17, which we call the true Lord's Prayer, what did He say? He said, Father, I have given them Your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of this world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that You should take them out of the world, and He didn't, but that You should keep them from the evil one. So here we're to walk holy in a polluted environment, according to Jesus' prayer in John 17. They are not of this world, just as I am out of the world. Now notice, sanctify them by Your truth. Your word is truth. And the very means we'll have this opportunity will be through the sanctifying, setting apart work of the Word of God in our lives. And this word sanctify is an interesting word because it's a word that talks about our sanctification, the very process God wants to use to make us holy, to keep us from the evil one, as we are not out of the world, we're still in the world. We're to be lights and beacons for Him in light of that very thing. But Peter writes to the pilgrims of the dispersion here in 1 Peter chapter 1, and they're saved by grace, they're suffering hardships in life, yet they're destined for glory. They're looking forward to a heavenly inheritance, but living under the influence of a polluted society in a polluted environment. So the question is, how can we be holy while living in a polluted environment that we live in? And friends, it is polluted. It's only because of who we are in Christ that we can do that. It's because of who our God is and what He has accomplished for us at Calvary. Peter writes to encourage all Christians to hang in there, friends. The best is yet to come. We are more than conquerors in Christ and through Him. Yes, we suffer now and we live now, but we live in light of eternity. The theme of 1 Peter is suffering now, glory later. We have to understand that. So how do we maintain holiness while we wait for future glory? Well, Peter has laid it out in this epistle, and we've looked at this already in the past, Roman numeral 1 on your handout. Our suffering needs to be viewed in relation to God's plan of salvation. The first 12 verses set forth this principle here. Saved and blessed in Christ, as we have all we need to live the Christian life by grace through faith in Him. This first section was filled with indicative statements of what God has done for us because of Christ. This next section now here is filled with imperatives or commands that the Spirit of God has placed upon us, what He wants to accomplish in our life. So in light of what God has done for us, God now talks about our salvation and present suffering. It should result in practical and progressive sanctification in the Christian life. We see this in verses 13 and following through 2:10. Practical sanctification should reflect itself in godly Christian conduct and holy living. And in this next section, Peter develops progressive sanctification in three areas. We mentioned this last week. It's not on your handout. First of all, in your relationship towards God, verses 13 through 21. In your relationship toward other believers, 1:22 through 25, and then even towards yourself or towards your own walk and growth in Christ, chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. So let's read again verses 13 through 21. I'll read, you follow along, and we'll get a handle on what this progressive sanctification is really all about. 1:13 we're at, okay? Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance, but as He who has called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through Him believe in God, who raised Him from the dead, and gave Him glory, so that your faith and hope, notice, are in God. Your faith and hope are in God. So in light of this, we've been looking at, again, as I think of progressive sanctification, and we're looking at it in your relationship towards God here, in verses 13 through 21. Now last time, or last study, from verse 13, we noted the first command. What was it? God commands you to set your hope on Him. Now the question you might ask, if you weren't here last Sunday, is how in the world are we going to do that? Well, if you look at verse 13, by girding up the loins of your mind, see, by pulling your thinking together, by getting your head in the game spiritually speaking, by thinking biblically, thinking principally in life. Secondly, by being sober-minded, by having a disciplined mind about these things, and by resting or fixing your hope fully and completely on the grace of God that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. We are living now, and we are living, though, in light of eternity. We are, in a sense, living in a future tense mentally while we live physically in this physical now time. And that's what we need to understand. Our faith appropriates the promises of God, while faith anticipates the fulfillment of God's plan. Faith is trusting God in the present, but hope is trusting God for the future. See? This hope was designed to encourage these scattered saints to focus on God's amazing grace while we anticipate that day and not think only about our present difficult, hard circumstances. And these saints were taking it in the neck for Jesus Christ. They had been scattered from Jerusalem. They're in northern Turkey, and Peter's writing to them, trying to encourage them in light of their difficulties and their hardships and their trials. And that's why, friends, hope here is what fuels us. Hope is what keeps us going onward and upward to the goal of conformity to Christ in the Christian life. Now we're moving ahead here in verses 14 through 16. Let's look at these again. As obedient children, now not conforming yourselves to the former lust in your ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. That's what we're looking at here this morning in regards to these things. Since every believer is a partaker of the divine nature because we're saved by grace, this second command, here God compels you to be holy in your Christian conduct or walk. And this should be verse 15, not verse 14 here. I made a mistake there. Okay? And the emphasis of these three verses here is on the one command, and it's for all believers in Christ to be holy. God is commanding you, compelling you, asking you, telling you. See? What in the world does that mean? Okay? And what do you think of when you think of a holy man? That's a good question, isn't it? I had to go online to get some photos, and bear with me about these photos here. Now, here's a picture of possibly John the Baptist or Elijah. He was a holy man. So here's a biblical picture someone drew of this particular guy. Here's Peter praying on the rooftop and praying to God, and God is giving him the sheep vision. Here's a picture of what Peter may have looked like. Okay, here's a Nepalese holy man, what he looked like. And there's all kinds of holy men. I mean, you go online, you could pick 100 of these, okay? Here's another one of a guy who's got a cross, and he's got all kinds of things going on. Here's one I thought was pretty interesting. This guy's got his head in the ground. He's some kind of a holy man. I don't know what kind of a holy man that is. But it was under the topic, holy man images, you know? His head's not thinking. It's in the ground. I mean, how can you be a holy man and do that by the grace of God? So I thought I'd throw that in and kind of lift your spirits there just a little bit. But the question to ask here, is holiness a state to enter into, or is it a process in life? I mean, Peter says, be holy. Is God expecting you to be absolutely holy and perfect? Boom. Just like that. See? That's the question we want to ask, and that's what we want to understand. Well, as we think of sanctification, it is both, okay, hang on now, both positional and practical in nature. And I'll talk about that in just a minute. But let's start with the meaning first, okay? Let's look at that. The meaning of be holy is to be set apart to or by God. And this involves the concept of moral purity in life. God wants us to be set apart from sin. He is speaking of a moral purity which is desirous by God in life for you. Now the question to ask then is, how is it used in Scripture, this word holy? And I'm going to give you a number of things. You can't write all these down, so just write many ways, okay? I'll give you a heads up on that here because there's too many. It's used of God in Exodus 15:11. Who was like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who was like you? Glorious in holiness. See? Fearful in praises, doing wonders. So it's used of God. It's also used of the Godhead, the triune God in Isaiah 6:3. And one cried to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. It's used of people. Matter of fact, let's go to 1 Corinthians and see that. Put a marker here and let's turn back there. Amazingly, used of the Corinthians, who Paul says were holy, but they, in position they were holy, but in practice, they weren't. They weren't. Look at 1 Corinthians 1:1-2. Paul says he's called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God and Sosthenes, our brother. Now notice he's writing to the church of God, which is at Corinth. That's their physical address. To those who are sanctified. That's the word for holiness right there. They were set apart. Where were they set apart? They were set apart in Christ Jesus. And not only that, they were called saints. Can you believe it? Now, these saints were anything but saintly. They were not known for their spirituality. They were known for their carnality. So here in 1 Corinthians, an amazing portion of Scripture, it's used of people who were sanctified, set apart. They were in Christ, no longer in Adam, but in Christ, and they're called saints of God. It's also used of angels, Matthew 25:31. When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the holy angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory. It's used also of places, Matthew 25:15. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. It's used of days or feasts, Exodus 35:2. Work shall be done for 6 days, but the seventh day shall be a holy day for you, a Sabbath of rest to the Lord. Whoever does any work shall be put to death. Now that was true in the Old Testament. Praise God, it's not true in the New Testament, because maybe you cleaned up the yard yesterday, which was the Sabbath. And the Sunday is not the Christian Sabbath. Sunday is the first day of the week. It's the day of a resurrection. That's why when Christ died and rose again, the church then began to meet on the first day, honoring the resurrection. They no longer observe the Sabbath from the old. Okay, I want you to understand and note that here. Let me give you a few others, and this is a rapid pace here. It's used of Scripture, holy words, offerings and tithes of the holy sacrifices from the Old Testament, of the holy covenant that God made with the nation of Israel, of convocations and some gatherings in the past, of holy habitation, heaven is a holy place, of a holy hill in Zion with a mount on the Temple Mount there, on the Holy Mountain, reference to Mount Sinai in the Old Testament, of the high priest's garments even were said to be holy, of the holy apostles, okay? Of the whole of body parts, Romans 12:1, we're going to look at this because we're to present our body parts, our bodies to God. It should be holy, acceptable unto God, right? No doubt about that. How about of holy brethren also? And I just went through my Bible Works program and tried to pull some things out. How about certain actions? Greet one another with a holy kiss. Okay, what's the point of all these, Pastor? The point is, all aspects are set apart to God for a holy purpose. From the Old Testament, even into the New Testament, we need to understand that it means to be set apart, very, very important. So the question again, so is holiness a state that can be achieved or a process in time? Okay? And my answer to that is, yes, it's a state that can be achieved positionally, but basically it's a process in time because Peter says, be holy, indicating these saints were not by nature. Now let me answer that question and let me explain what I mean in light of that. First of all, no. In no sense can one achieve sinless state of perfection in our mortal bodies this side of heaven. That's impossible. Now there are some religions that teach you can reach a state of sinless perfection and that they no longer sin anymore. That's absolutely not true. This side of heaven, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. This side of heaven, we still retain a sinful nature. Matter of fact, we're here in Corinthians. Back up here to Romans 7 for a minute and look there with me. I want to show you that, what Paul said. Now, Paul's the apostle to the church. If anybody knew that this truth was true, he knew it was true that we were not sinlessly perfect. And that's why people will sometimes agree with me, yes, we've all sinned and come short, but by the grace of God and by working hard at it, somehow you can become sinlessly perfect in this life. Not true. 7:18, look there with me. Chapter 7, verse 18. Paul says, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good, that I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil that I do not want to do, that's what I'm practicing. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but that sinful nature that dwells in me." Do you see that? Okay. "I find in the law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good, for I delight in the law of God according to the inward man." In other words, there's this mental battle going on between the Spirit of God and the new man and that old sinful nature that wants to dominate us in the Christian life. So on the one hand, we'll never be sinlessly perfect in this life. Okay? But the other half of that answer, when I said yes, what is the other aspect of that answer? Well, let me just show you again here. Let's go over these three tenses of salvation, and then we'll go over the three tenses of sanctification, and maybe this will be clarified. When we talk about salvation, we always think of it in these three tenses. And that, I'll give you this information here. First of all, there is the past tense for every believer, where we've been saved from the penalty of sin. We're no longer going to hell. Why is that? Because there was a point in time in our life when we trusted Christ alone. This arrow is indicative of that. Putting our faith in Christ who died for us. God wants to save us from the penalty of sin. And since this is true of me already, since I know I'm saved, it's in my past and it should be in your past. And that's why if this is not in your past, you're not saved. You're not a Christian in the biblical sense of the word. You need to make a decision in life to come to a point so that you could be saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. And that's how you are justified before God. You're declared righteous at a point in time when you trust Christ. But secondly now, once we're saved, we move into this second tense of salvation called the sanctification process. And it's not happening at a point of time. No, it's a process of time. God wants to set you apart, sanctify you, and save you from the power of sin in your life. What power in my sin, Pastor? When you got saved, that old sin nature, which always thinks about doing its own thing, came with you. Your relationship to that sin nature forever changed. But the sin nature came right with you. Your pastor who saved is absolutely and totally depraved. And he's capable of any sin in the catalog of sins, just like all of you are. And I want you to know that I'm trying to be transparent about that. I'm not saying I'm some holy man. only because of what Christ does would that be true of me, and would that be true of you. So God now caused us to be born again at a point in time. He put the Holy Spirit within us, and the Holy Spirit wants to glorify Jesus Christ. And that's why this takes a process of time. I mean, I got saved way back in 1977. And God has been working on me. I've been in this second sense of salvation since then. And you know what? He's not done with me yet. Because I'll never reach sinless perfection or this third point until I die and go be with the Lord. And in the future now, I'm going to be saved from sin's presence when I go to heaven, because there's no sin in heaven. This is called glorification. And this will take place as well at a point of time when I die or when I'm raptured. That's the bottom line. Now, as we think of these three tenses of salvation, we want to focus this morning on second tense, the sanctification process. Now, I'm going to pull this right off of this chart and spread it out before you. Okay? Here it is. There's three tenses of sanctification. There's a positional sanctification. It's our standing before God. It took place in the past. And God sees me now, no longer in Adam, but where? In Christ. And He has given me positional righteousness. So from God's perspective, as He sees me and He sees you, you need to understand He sees you in His Son righteous. It would be like if this sport jacket of mine was the righteousness of Christ, and when I got saved, I put it on, and God now sees me in the righteousness of His Son. I'm still a sinner. I still sin. I still retain a sin nature, but He sees me now encapsulated in His Son. Very, very important. And that's why, on the one hand, we can be positionally righteous as God sees us. And friends, I don't want to downplay this. This is important, because if you don't see yourself accepted in Christ and positionally righteous, you'll just think, there's just no hope for me. And that's why God wants you to see yourself that way. But now, secondly, this is the one we're familiar with, there's this experiential, practical, and progressive sanctification. First of all, positionally, is our standing and how we're viewed before God. This talks about our condition before man and our walk. And we still start off as spiritual babes when we're born again at a point in time. And we're hopefully either spiritually minded when the Holy Spirit controls my thinking and I allow the Word of God to dwell in me. And if that's true, I will start to grow in grace over time this way and mature vertically through babyhood, through adolescence, and on into maturity. This is important that you understand this. This is a process of time, not a point in time truth. Our positional took place at a point of time. We're now in a process of time, and there are factors to be understood about this. What is the condition for practical, progressive, experiential sanctification? Well, I need to know my position in Christ, Romans 6, 1 through 10, and we'll look at that in a little while. That's why we may not get through the handout. Relax. Let me just explain. Let this get a hold of your thinking so that you understand it and know it. But in my Christian life, if I allow the sin nature to control me, it controls my mind. The Word of God does not. And I retrogress. I go back to spiritual infancy in my Christian life. But if the Spirit of God now, via the Word of God, gets into my thinking and controls me, I'm spiritually minded. Now, spirituality is an either-or concept. Either you're spiritual or you're carnal at any given point in your Christian life. And that's why you're either going onward and upward for Christ or you're retrogressing back to spiritual infancy in your Christian life. You need to have that in your thinking. Otherwise, you'll mix up. I mean, you know, He told me I'm right with God, but yet I see myself backsliding and doing all kinds of things. So I'm putting these overheads together to have you understand this. And it'll get a grip on your thinking in regards to these things. Furthermore, third tense here speaks of ultimate sanctification. I'm positionally sanctified. I have been positionally sanctified the moment I trusted Christ, point of time. I am experientially, practically, and progressively being sanctified as I walk before my fellow man under the Spirit of God's control, moving onward and upward. But one day when I die, there will be ultimate sanctification. I will be set apart completely in the future because the Bible tells me I'm going to be like Him. God is working on conforming me into His image, Romans 8:29, and He'll do it if He has to kill me to do it. And He may have to kill you to do it. Hopefully that won't be true, right? You're just willing to yield. Depend upon the Lord. So I need to know my position. I need to be yielded to the Spirit of God. I need to understand I'm freed from sin's control. And I need to walk under the Spirit's enablement to move ahead. But one day, I'm going to be without spot, without wrinkles, or with blemishes. Ephesians 5:27. I'm going to be glorified with Christ. Now this is kind of a sequel to the three tenets of the salvation. But sometimes people don't understand this. But when I get to a passage of Scripture that says, be holy, now's the time to slow this down. Now's the time to teach this and understand this. And that's why Paul saw the Corinthians positionally before God, positionally righteous. They were sanctified in Christ Jesus. Paul even called them saints, even though in their Christian experience they were controlled by that sin nature and they were anything but saints. Matter of fact, in chapter 3, he calls them spiritual babes. They weren't going onward and upward in their Christian life. So we are positionally perfect from God's perspective, but practically sinful in our experience. Yet Peter here compels the saints that he writes to as we go back to 1 Peter. Let's go back there right now. And let's look at that passage of Scripture again. Let's jump to verse 15. 1:15. Peter says to these saints, but as He who has called you is holy, you also be holy in all of your conduct, in your walk, as you focus and as you progress with Christ by grace. Letter C on your handout. The process of holy living is underscored by the word be. It's the Greek word ginomai, which means to be or to become something you were not. See? To be or become something you were not. Thus, holy living can be achieved through a process in the Christian life. And that's why he says, be holy. Because he's thinking experiential, progressive sanctification. Sanctification in the second tense in regards to these things. Okay? Thus, all of us that are saved and positionally sanctified in Christ are in the process of becoming holy or set apart progressively and experientially in our Christian walk. Now, I've got another overhead that I've used in the past that we've put it together as a... let me just show you what it is here. There are two standards in Scripture. There's man's sinfulness, and this is where all of us start off. That's why we need to be saved. Where will this take us? It'll take us to hell. We need somehow God's righteousness in our Christian life. How do we attain now to the righteousness which God is? Well, God's ways are higher than our ways. We can't reach that righteousness in and through ourselves, can we? And that's why God sent His Son to die for us. We needed a substitute, someone who would pay the penalty of sin for us on Calvary's cross. Thus, God's righteousness is available to sinful men, but how in the world am I going to get up to God's standard in my life? It's through believing in Christ. It's through faith alone in Christ alone. That's how you're saved, as we think of, again, that first tense aspect of salvation. So when I trusted Christ as my personal Savior, what happened? Immediately I was justified, see? And God took me from my sinful condition here and placed me and gave me God's righteousness or imputed His righteousness to me. You understand that? And that's why this is really positional sanctification. It's my standing. It's my position. It's how God sees me. And that's how you need to realize God sees you in the righteousness of Christ, robed in that jacket of righteousness, even though you're practically not. You understand? I'm trying to get this out here for you so you to understand it. Now, how in the world, this is how God sees me now, but my fellow man sees me totally differently, doesn't he? And that's why in my walk now, in my Christian walk, I really am still down here practically before my fellow man. Does that make sense to you? And God now is working in you and He's given to you what? The Holy Spirit. Is the Holy Spirit important? Absolutely crucial, friends. Absolutely crucial. He's given you the Word of God. And He's given you, and He wants you to yield and to depend upon Him in the Christian life. And that's why, although we all started down here as a spiritual babe and we were born again, I did as well. Hopefully, as the Spirit of God now gets a hold of this guy's thinking and in his Christian walk, practically, experientially, in his state or his condition, he's beginning to grow in grace. Now again, there's a difference here between spirituality, which is an either or. Either I'm controlled by the Spirit of God, or I'm controlled by my old sinful nature. That's true of a spiritual babe, that's true of a spiritual adolescent, that's true of a spiritual adult in time. But the concept of growth, you can see on this chart. And although I'm positionally, in my standing, in my position, I'm perfect in Christ, in my walk, I'm not. I'm still kind of down here where this sinfulness is going on. That's why there's still sin in my life. And there's still sin in your life by God's amazing grace. So again, Peter gives this command in verse 15, I want you guys to be holy. He's implying He wants us to grow in grace and in light of these things. Okay? Understanding this. Now notice, is this Christian over time, and we've got to see time this way, but maturity this way, and that's why this diagonal line shows this, and your getting saved may not have been that exact ascent. Because mine wasn't. I was up and down. I was in and out of fellowship. And sometimes I still get out of fellowship with God. I got to confess my sin. Okay? That's what happens. But notice in time, when you start to grow, notice here how you're growing here. You're going through adolescence. And notice the distance here between your sinfulness down here and God's righteousness is getting smaller and smaller. What does that mean? That means that over time, after you've been saved and you start walking with the Lord, your old friends should begin to see a difference in you. The difference between your walk and your standing should get closer and closer, shouldn't it? That's God's ideal. This is what God wants for you. And this is what God wants for me. And that's why when I started off as a spiritual babe down here, the distance between my condition and my position was vast. You know, I thought, I'll never make it. And I'm always taught as an early Christian, someday maybe I could be a super-duper Christian. There are no super-duper Christians, friends. We're all saved by grace. This is a step at a time. It's God's grace through the Holy Spirit and through the Word of God. As you keep taking in the Word of God, as you keep yielding to the Lord, as you keep depending upon the Spirit of God in life, you know, He sets you apart more and more in your Christian life as you grow in grace. So that more and more in your practice, in your experience, in your condition, you're getting closer and closer to your position and you're standing before God. Now, if this is drawing closer, notice what's true of the other side here. Again, there's a greater distance now between my sinfulness and where I'm really at in my practice and my Christian life. And that's why we need to keep seeing this. I needed to get this on overhead, and I asked Daryl Patterson Duluth to work on this with me, and he put this together. This is really a good thing. But in this life, none of us will ever reach this standard. Why is that? Because that will only be true of you when you die, when you go to be with the Lord. Because as long as we're in this life and we're on the slanted line. We're either moving onward and upward under the Holy Spirit's control, or we're backsliding towards spiritual infancy in our Christian life. And that's why when He says here in verse 15, look there with me, but as He who hath called you is holy. Notice, if we've been born again and our God is set apart from sin, He's completely set apart from sin, you also be holy in all your conduct. Now, this word, He says He's commanding us here in the imperative mood to be set apart to God, be set apart for His purposes. Very significant and understandable. So as we think about this graph and what I put up here, I just want you to keep thinking about that. No one's arrived. Your pastor is not arrived at this state. I mean, I may think I'm a little bit more mature, but maybe I'm down here still an adolescent. What does that mean of you? We always think we're way beyond where we are, don't we?
we do. And that's why God has to show us a failure in our life to bring us back to reality, so that we would be willing to be under the Word of God again, allowing the Spirit of God to direct our life, and we would just yield ourselves to Him in light of those things. That's the whole point. Now, as we think of that, as we go to this next point in your handout, the divine enablement for holy living is highlighted by the passive voice of "Be holy," which means this is something that is received the moment we trust Christ. So we have positional holiness. We understand that. And God now wants us to be holy because He gave us of His Spirit. I mean, why did He give us the Holy Spirit? So we could live a holy life in a polluted environment. I hope you're understanding and getting that. And since it's in the passive voice, it means that this is what God has done for us. The moment we were saved, now we must choose to yield to the Spirit of God and the divine resources He has provided. Or becoming holy will not take place experientially in our Christian life. And this is why, as we think of 1 Peter 2, look at verse 2 with me. Therefore, verse 2, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. There's that concept of growth. And although we received in the passive voice when we trusted Christ, there's an aspect now in the Christian life that we're to desire the Word of God. Why? Because He wants us to grow. He wants us to be what He wants us to be. Spiritual growth doesn't happen by accident, but by purposeful actions on our part. Unless we're letting the Word of God dwell in us, unless we're letting to be challenged by somebody outside of us, maybe our mate, maybe our kids can even challenge us. Maybe the boss, who's not even saved, sometimes can challenge you. And God allows a bump in your life to see if you're going to respond to Him. And that's why we need to understand that difference between spirituality. Am I going to be spiritually respond and trust the Lord here? Or am I just going to faint and get bitter and hardness in my heart? Now, in light of this growing in grace, turn back with me to Hebrews chapter 5. Here's some Christians who were stopped growing. Hebrews chapter 5, let's jump in to verse 12. The writer of Hebrews says, to these Hebrew Christians who were saved, but falling short of spiritual maturity, he says, you know, verse 12, for though by this time you ought to be teachers of the Word, you really need someone yet to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. You have come to need milk and not solid food. Now look at verse 12 again, the first part. For by this time, obviously the writer of Hebrews knows that the Hebrew believers had been saved for a period of time. Matter of fact, they had been positionally sanctified, and before God, they had a righteous standing before God. Okay? And they had probably moved up this court into adolescence, but instead of allowing the Spirit of God here to walk under the Spirit, they allowed their sin nature to walk under them. They allowed persecution and difficulties in life to control them. So what happens? They had slid back here to spiritual babyhood. And their line wasn't going this way. Their line was probably going over here. God will have to kill them to get them up there. But He'll do it. God can do it. He can do everything. See? And that's, you need to just see this in your thinking. I'm not going to condemn you here. I'm trying to encourage you here with this process of time. By this time, verse 12, you ought to be teachers. You should have been farther along. But you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. You have come to need milk. You're milk drinkers. You're not solid food. And there's nothing wrong with drinking milk. You know, when I was first saved, and I first came out to hear the Word of God, I had the Spirit of God within me. I was open to the Word of God being taught to me. I just said, I want to hear it. I want to know how to live this Christian life. And I had a strong desire to grow in grace. But as a spiritual babe, I was taking in those first ABC principles. Now this morning, friends, if you're not up to speed on this, I've been teaching you some meat here this morning. Okay? What are the ABCs? Knowing that you're saved, knowing that you're eternally secure. Those are ABCs, I think. What's stronger meat?
It's being able to understand the difference between spirituality, carnality, the three types of men, and the difference between the three tenses of salvation, the three tenses of sanctification. See? I mean, where do you go in the Twin Cities and learn this truth? I'd like to know that. And maybe someone's teaching it. Praise God if they are. Okay? What's the difference between milk and solid food? Maturity makes the difference. See? Milk is the simple ABCs of God's Word. All Christians start out with these. While solid food is those ABCs again, but on a deeper level. And I'm hoping I've broken this down. And I'm not trying to open the spigot. I mean, Pastor Roxer always used to challenge us. And I've gone to some conferences where, you know, the pastor gets up there and he fires out 600 Greek words and talks in Greek to you. And he opens the spigot on the urn way too high. You know, I think we should get it way down by the bottom. It should really be explained so that people can understand it. And they give out all this Greek, and big deal. I mean, I give out a few Greek words. I gave you a few already, you know. But I'm trying to break this down and explain it so the seventh graders can understand. And if they can understand, you getting this? What I'm saying back there? Okay, he's getting it. The eighth graders, whatever grade you're in, I don't mean to pick on you. Everybody should be getting this. If you have the Spirit of God, you should be able to understand this. And then take it home, think this through. You might want to even draw this out on an extra piece of paper as I go over it. So you've got it to think about in regards to these things. Okay? But the first step again is to be born again, to become positionally righteous in Christ, and that takes place at a point of time for you. Have you trusted Christ as your personal Savior? When you receive Christ, what do you receive? You receive His very Spirit, the sign that you belong to Him. And if God has given me the Spirit, and if God's Spirit wrote the Word of God, and you have the Spirit of God, we should be able to connect these dots. And you should be able to understand this truth. And you should be able to take this home and say, oh, I can see where I'm at here. I got some growing yet to do. Praise God if you can see that. You know? Now, hopefully you can see that. The Hebrews were backsliding in their Christian life. Okay? And that's why the solving the power problem in the Christian life, the believer's mission is to glorify Jesus Christ, 1 Peter 2:9, but the believer is totally inadequate to do so. So the Holy Spirit's now mission is to glorify Jesus Christ, and He's totally adequate to do it. So how did God solve this power problem? He placed the Holy Spirit permanently inside every believer. And that's why every believer should be able to understand what I'm teaching this morning and connect the dots with these things. Okay? And this is why Paul, I'm going to move ahead here again. I skip over this one. This is why Paul, when he wrote the book of Romans, he laid out Romans 1 through 8, and we just taught over it, with the first tense of salvation, the second tense of salvation, and the third tense of salvation. Matter of fact, let's depart here. Let's go back to Romans and look at that in some regards. We'll have to pick this up next week because we're not going to get it all today. But you know, Paul has some parallel things to what Peter's saying here in Romans. In Romans 1 through 5, Paul, first of all, condemns us all and places us in the need of salvation. But then let's look at chapter 3 here. So we'll slow her down, get this into your thinking here. Everyone needs to see the fact, verse 3:9, that we, the Jews, are no better than the Gentiles. Not at all, for we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks, they're all under sin. There's none righteous, not a single one. Cross the page to verse 23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Everybody needs to see that so that they can be saved. Notice verse 24. But being justified, now stop a minute, look up here. Here's the word in justification. It takes place at a point of time when you trust in Christ alone. The condition, it's all by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Okay? And here we are in Romans 3, looking at verse 24. Being justified, what's the cost to you? Freely. Why is that? Because it's by His grace. And it's through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And we'll talk about redemption next week more. Whom God set forth as a propitiation, a satisfactory payment by His blood. He died on that cross. How do we get in that? Through faith.
to demonstrate his righteousness because in his forbearance he had passed over the sins which were previously committed. To demonstrate at the present time his righteousness.
And that's why when we get saved, we are positionally righteous
in him. Okay? That he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in who?
Jesus. Well, if that's true, where is boasting then?
Well, it's excluded. By what law? A law of our works? Oh, no. But by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified, declared righteous through simple faith apart from the deeds of any law. Okay?
And that's why we need to understand that. Turn over to chapter 5 with me now. But then you also need to understand that you're eternally secure in Christ. 5:9.
Much more than being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved, a future passive indicative. Future salvation from wrath through Him.
In other words, Paul here in 5:9 is looking ahead in time to a future time when we'll be saved from the presence of sin in heaven. Okay?
Through Him, look at verse 10. For when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved. Future tense. How? By His life.
Now, I think that salvation looks forward to this time, but it's also talking about being saved from the power of sin in our Christian life today as we walk with the Lord. But both are future passive indicatives. Sometime in the future, we're going to experience another realm of salvation. Passive voice, we receive that. We don't do it. Indicative mood, this is an absolute fact for you and me. Go to chapter 6 of Romans now. Romans 6 through 8 is emphasizing second tense salvation here. How to be saved from the power of sin. Paul never takes them into chapter 6 until they're justified and eternally secure in their thinking. But now in chapter 6 through 8, he's going to explain some things about sanctification. Okay? And what's he going to explain to them in sanctification? Well, he's going to explain to them about their position in Christ when they identified with Christ. But for the sake of it, we'll just jump into verse 6. Look there. Knowing this, and that's why the three key words in Romans 6 are to know, to reckon, and to present or yield. Okay? What do we need to know, first of all? That our old man, who we were in Adam as the old man, was crucified with him. Why did that happen? That the body of sin, that sinful nature which dominated us before we were saved, might be not done away with, poor translation, rendered inoperative, taking its sting and power away. That we should no longer be slaves to that sinful nature. When you see sin in Romans 6, it's in reference to the sin nature in every place except for one verse up ahead here yet. But always these verses, think about this. When he talks about the sin nature, he's talking about, and this is called an old sin nature. Why? Because this person has already been justified and he now has a new nature along with the Holy Spirit, and thus he has an old sin nature still within him. But he's saying, I'm going to show you how you can be saved from this old sin nature through your identification with Christ. Verse 7. For he who has died has been freed from sin. And every believer died with Christ upon that cross. Thus God says, as far as I'm concerned, in the sanctification process here, you've been freed from the power of sin already. Oh, that's just great! See? Wonderful to know. You know, before salvation, we were dead to God and alive to sin. But since salvation, we're now alive to God. And that's why the sin nature, although we have it, we don't have to yield to it. We have a new relationship with it. It's been rendered inoperative in our life. Okay? But now we need to reckon upon it. 6:11.
Likewise, you also need to reckon now, and that's operate by faith, reckon yourselves dead indeed to that sin nature, but alive to God in Jesus Christ our Lord. And that's where faith comes in. We need to have that faith and keep operating by faith.
And that's why this second tense shows this guy is putting his faith in what God has said. He understands he has an old sin nature. He understands he has a new nature that can glorify Jesus Christ. But now he needs to learn some things about his freedom from sin, chapter 6. And let's look at verses 11 and 12, or 12 and 13 here as well.
Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. The implication is that sin nature can reign in your mortal body still, that you should obey it in its lusts and its desires. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to the sin nature, but instead present yourselves to God, yield yourselves to God, because you're alive from the dead. You rose with Christ. And your members are to be used now as instruments of righteousness for God. And that's why God wants to use our bodily parts as instruments of righteousness. There's nothing sinful about your body and mine, but when the sin nature controls my mind and my thinking, it controls my whole body. See? But when the Spirit of God and the Word of God gets into my thinking and controls my thinking, that's what controls my whole body. So I can use my body for sinful purposes to do my thing, or I can use it for God's purposes and glorify Him in the Christian life. Now this all takes place through, a process of time. Let's go on to verse chapter 7 for a minute. 7:6 tells us we're free from the law. 7:6, But now having been delivered from the law, how did that happen? Having died to what we were held by. We died with Christ on the cross when we believed, first tense. And we've been delivered from the power of the law so that we should now serve in the newness of the Spirit. Notice, first mention of the Holy Spirit, chapter 7. And that's why Paul is showing us in our Christian life, we're freed from sin's control, and that doesn't show on this graph, but we're also freed from the law, from any law. And that's why if I come up here and say you can't smoke, drink, or chew, or date girls that do, I might say that's what God doesn't want you to do. But if you do that, then you're going to suffer the consequences because that's your choice. And I'm not going to lay on you. I'm just going to tell you what the Word of God says. Let's go to chapter 8 of Romans. Let's look at these first four verses, our key verses. There is therefore, in light of what Paul just said in chapter 6, 5, 6, and 7, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Notice this position, and what Paul is saying here in the second tense of salvation, that you are not condemned to live under the power and the dominion of your sin nature, because the cross work of Christ took care of that in the past. And Romans 6 told you of that. So don't fall for that. Verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life, that's the Holy Spirit in Christ Jesus, has made me free from the law of sin and death. See? For what the law could not do in that it was weak through our flesh, God did something. What did He do? By sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and on account of sin, He condemned sin in the flesh. In whose flesh? In the flesh of His Son, the sinless one. Christ was sinless. Okay? For we're freed by our identity with Christ. Verse 4. Why did He do that? That the righteous requirement that the law demanded might be fulfilled not by us, but in us through the Holy Spirit. But there's a condition for that to be true in your Christian life and mine. What is it? The second half of verse 4. Who do not walk according to the flesh, but who walk according to the Spirit. Now in this overhead, God wants to save us from the power of sin in the life, this sin nature, but I can still walk under the power of my flesh. And if I do that, I will fail in my Christian life. Look at verses 8, 10, and following. Let me read some verses to you here. And if Christ is in you via the Spirit, that's true, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit in you is life because of the righteousness you received when you believed. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal body. How is He doing that? Through His Spirit who dwells in you. Well, if that's true, verse 12, therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh and its ability. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. Now, that doesn't mean you're going to hell. That means you will live a death like existence in second tense salvation here. You will not live according to the Spirit's empowerment, but the flesh's empowerment. Okay? Verse 13, again. You will die, but if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the flesh, you will live. And that's what God wants for you
And that's what God wants for me. Now, in light of that, let's just jump ahead in Romans to Romans 12. This may be as far as we get today. Okay? We'll pick it up next week. Make another run at it. Maybe go over these charts again so that everybody's on the same page and understanding. So in light of what he's written in chapters 1 through 11, Paul says in 12:1, I beseech you therefore, brethren. Why is the word therefore? He's reflecting back on chapters 1 through 11, and now he's making a grace appeal to these believers. I beseech you therefore, brethren, believers, they're in Christ, by the mercies of God, what God has accomplished for you and through you, that you would now present your body. This is exactly what Peter's going to say in verse 14. Okay? That you would present your bodies. God is through with dead sacrifices. Christ was the last sacrifice. Present your bodies as holy. And there's our word we're looking at. Acceptable to God, because this is your reasonable service of worship. This is what God wants for you on the cross. See? And that's why Christ paid for your sins once and for all. It's not a matter of you doing anything. It's a matter of you just trusting Him. See? And if you've received Christ, you're a child of God. You have His Spirit within you. You can live a holy life by the Holy Spirit He gave to you. Okay? So Paul says here, or the Spirit of God says through Paul here, would you present to me for my purposes your living body? It needs to be holy. It needs to be set apart. It needs to be sanctified progressively, experientially, as you walk with the Lord. That's what God wants. It needs to be acceptable to me. It is only reasonable that you would do this in light of what I've done for you. Verse 2. And do not be conformed to this world. Notice our enemy there, the world. And it speaks of conformity, but instead be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Conformity is external, while transformation is internal. God wants to get a hold of your thinking. And that's why this Christian life, there's this battle that goes on between Satan, the world, and the sin nature, your three enemies. And you have a new nature if you're born again. You have the Holy Spirit within you. You now have a new set of marching orders. You don't have to walk according to the course of this world. You've been saved by grace. And although we live in this polluted world, the battle is on for what? How we think. The battle is on for our minds in understanding this truth. How can transformation mentally happen? Look at verse 12 again. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. When you get your mind renewed by the Word of God, and you come to church and I shoot some adrenaline into your thinking or some thoughts into your thinking, and I don't want to give you my thoughts, I want to give you God's thoughts here. That's why we're a Bible church. We're looking at the Scriptures. And if the Scriptures aren't speaking to you, what authority do I have to speak to you? I don't have any authority. But God wants to get a hold of your thinking. You know, when the sin nature controls you and you're living for the world and you're really, although saved because of the Holy Spirit, you're acting like a child of Satan who walks around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Your thoughts are thinking about me first. All I can do is grab all the gusto I can get over here. See? But when you reckon yourself, your flesh, dead to the flesh and alive to the God and yield to the Holy Spirit and let the Word of God get into your thinking, you are seeking things which are above. You're operating by faith in the Christian life. And you're magnifying and glorifying Jesus Christ. And there's transformation on the inside going on, because this is bigger than me. I mean, who's Dave Knutson to tell you what to do, right? He's only a spokesman. And if I'm not cutting it straight, you come up and tell me. I want to cut it straight. But if you do this, according to verse 2, look at it again. Do not be conformed to this world. And the world is constantly putting the squeeze on you to live for it. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You will prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. God's will is good. God's will is acceptable. God's will is perfect. Why would you want anything else? Why would you settle for what the world has to offer? Why would you settle for what your sin nature can come up with? And that's why Christians sometimes have the hardest battle here in second tense, because somehow they've conned themselves or Satan here, the roaring lion, has used the world to tempt our sin nature to think we're missing out. We're not missing out. We've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. This is what God wants for you, and this is what God wants for me. And our time is gone. We'll pick it up next week. Let's pray. And you can read again about being holy is this process that God is working at in your life to causing you to move onward and upward for Christ. Again, Satan doesn't want that for you. He doesn't want that. He wants this church to be nullified because he does not want this teaching to go out. Let's pray. We'll look to the Lord. Father, we thank you for your grace. Thanks again for the book of Romans, for what Peter said. I mean, these are right in line with each other if we would just look at the Scriptures and compare Scripture with Scripture. I pray what I even said about the three tenses of sanctification and this chart on how to walk with the Lord and what you desire, that we could see that and that we could just relax and that this is a relationship. It's not a performance. And God isn't looking at and seeing if we're, you know, batting 600 or 200. He just wants us to walk with Him, to love Him, to respond in faith, and to allow the Word of God to give us direction in our thinking. Father, we know you loved us. You sent your Son to die. And if He did that for us on the cross, Father, you'll provide the other things we need. And you have. And you will. Thank you again for the saints of the Grace Gospel Bible Church. I pray that you could use what was said today as they read even through Romans 5 through 12, or even, Father, in 1 Peter chapter 1, they could begin to put these pieces together in their thinking, and that they would be encouraged to walk with you and depend upon you. Thank you for your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.